How are we this morning? Excellent. Children, you may be dismissed. Craig, where are you? Yeah, there he is. He's found his seat. Craig, thank you for all you've done this morning. Just so that you guys are aware, Craig was doing sound this morning. He was supposed to be playing in the worship band, and I asked him to do the welcome. And it's supposed to be his week off as well, so... I know we've asked a few times for people who are willing to help at the sound desk and with the computer, but I just want to make that plea again. Here we have one man who's running from pillar to post, and he's going to be leading worship the next 2 weeks in a row, I believe. And so I just want to make the plea that we don't overburden those few people who have already put their hands up, but that more of us would be willing to get involved and help. If you are a behind-the-scenes person, then the computer is perfect for you. If you get it wrong, just put your head down and hide. No one can see you. It's fine. But there is a need, and we would love for you to step up and help with that. Craig would certainly love for you to step up and help with that. I'm sure Mel would too. Then she can see a bit more of him. Right, we are finishing our study this morning of giving. If you would turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, as we conclude what has been, I believe, 7 weeks on the subject of giving. That subject that most Christians dread when they come to church, right? And we've spent 7 weeks on it. But I do pray that it has been a beneficial study for you. It certainly has been for me. A reminder of the fact that we are called to serve God with everything He has given us, including our finances. Amen? All right. Bit of a quiet crowd this morning. Well, maybe I should get you to high-five 3 people around you. Jokes. There's an old story of a king who went into his village one day to greet his subjects. And as he wandered through the streets, he came across a beggar sitting at the roadside. Upon seeing the king approach, this beggar became quite excited, feeling sure that the king would give him something of value. And the king saw the beggar and walked over to him. And instead of giving him something, he asked the beggar something that caught the beggar by surprise. The king asked the beggar if he would please give him something. Rather taken aback, this beggar scratched around in his alms bowl and found 3 grains of rice, and he gave these 3 grains of rice to the king. As the legend goes, at the end of the day, when the beggar poured out what he had received that day, he found at the bottom of his bowl 3 grains of solid gold. And the beggar wished that he had given the king everything. Friends, this story illustrates the reality of what God has promised us in our Christian giving. That as we sacrifice and give to Him, He gives back to us graciously and generously and more than we could ever have given in the first place. It is my prayer that as we study the promises of Christian giving this morning, we will grasp this truth and we will not end up like this beggar at the end of the day wishing that we had given more because we have missed out on the blessing that God has promised. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'm going to start reading in verse 6. Please stand with me as we read the Word of God this morning. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Let's pray. Father, we are indeed grateful for your inexpressible gift. We are indeed grateful that in your great love you sent your Son at great cost to yourself to die for our sins so that we might be reconciled to you. Father, won't you open our eyes afresh this morning to what you have done for us in the gospel? And won't you move in our hearts to respond in the same way to our brothers and sisters and to those around us who might not yet know you? I pray that we would be so willing to give towards the work of the kingdom that the gospel would go forth in power. And Father, as your word has promised, I pray that we will see and experience the truth that as we give and are willing to give more, you indeed bless us greatly so that we have more to give. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, we come to the end of our study on giving as we go through the book of 2 Corinthians. It has been chapter 8 and chapter 9. Paul is exhorting the Corinthians to continue to give towards the offering that he's taking up for the saints in Jerusalem. And he started off by giving the example of the Macedonian churches. These churches, these believers who gave under a test of affliction and in extreme poverty, they gave abundantly and they gave joyfully. Paul says that this was in fact the grace of God in their lives. And so he starts with this example of the Macedonian churches. He follows this up with an exhortation to give. He exhorts the Corinthians to give generously as the Macedonians have given. And in fact, he holds the Macedonians up as an example that the Corinthians should aspire to and that we, in fact, should aspire to as well. And he says, as we become more and more and more like this, it is a proof to us that our faith is, in fact, genuine. This is an assurance of our faith, our willingness to give generously. He then follows this with an assurance of the fact that their money that they are giving is going to be stewarded faithfully by faithful men. And he gives essentially there the example of what it is to be a faithful steward, to handle God's finances. And he uses Titus and two other men as this example. Titus, who is marked by his love for the church. The second man, who is marked by his love for the gospel. And the third man, who Paul says has been tested many times and proven himself to be faithful. And so in these three men, we get the example of men who should be in leadership in the church, but of men who should be handling the finances in the church as well. Chapter 9, Paul then goes into the benefits of Christian giving. He's given the example of the Macedonians, the exhortation to give, and now he gives the benefits for God's people when we do give. And that's our study this morning. Chapter 9 starts off with Paul emphasizing the fact that Christian giving should come from an overflow of what God has done in our lives. Christian giving is the response of a grateful heart. We don't give legalistically, but we give freely and willfully as we understand what God has done for us in the gospel, as it is the response of a changed heart, as we see more and more and more of what God has done for us in the gospel. And this is key. We give because of what God has done for us. But I think this is quite significant. That having gone through all of this teaching on giving or this exhortation to give, Paul emphasizes heavily, as we will see this morning, God's promise to bless his people when we give faithfully. Now I want to start off by saying that this passage of scripture is one of the most abused passages of scripture in the church today. From here we get much of the health, wealth, and prosperity teaching. And I have to say that some of you might be a little concerned as I go through my first point that we are heading down that road. But we're not. This is a good promise in God's Word. And as we'll see, not just here in 2 Corinthians, but throughout God's Word, that He promises to bless those who faithfully, sacrificially, and generously give. Paul starts this section in verse 6, by saying this. The point is this. This is the point of what he is saying in the whole of chapter 9. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. This is what is known as a self-evident truth. The size of the harvest is in direct proportion to the amount of the seed sown. If a farmer sows a handful of seeds, he will reap a small harvest. Similarly, if a farmer sows all of the seeds he has, if he fills his fields with seed, he will reap a bountiful harvest. A wise farmer is a farmer who buys the biggest field he can afford and sows as much seed as he can in order to reap the biggest harvest that he can possibly reap. And this is the point, Paul says. It's the exact same principle when it comes to our Christian giving. It is the exact same principle when it comes to our Christian giving. The more you give, the more God will bless you in return. When it comes to Christian giving, we need to think of our money in the same way that a farmer thinks of seed. No farmer sows the smallest possible amount of seed. No wise farmer sows the smallest possible amount of seed and holds on to the rest just in case. He sows it all. Brothers and sisters, this is how we must think of our money when it comes to Christian giving. Giving in this way is sowing seed. And the more we sow, the more we will reap. So the point is this. This is the promise of blessing from God to all who give. If we give generously, we will be greatly blessed. And vice versa, if we give sparingly, we will not experience the fullness of God's blessing. As I said, after point one, you might be worried that we are running down the road of the prosperity gospel. But I want to encourage you to stay engaged, because you will see that we end at a very different destination to where they end. I also want you to see, and I'm going to say this again, that this is a good promise that God has given to His people. And just because it's been abused does not mean that we must throw the baby out with the bathwater. We must carefully see what God says to His people. We must not add to it, and we must not take away from it. And that's what we will endeavor to do this morning, to walk this line of faithfully studying God's Word in terms of His promises to His people for our giving. So what do we do in response? This is the promise that God will bless us when we give faithfully. So what do we do in response? Verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Our response is simple. We go away from hearing this sermon today, and we sit down and we plan what it is that we are going to give. We sit down and we look at our budget and we look at our finances and we say, I would like to sacrifice this amount of money and give generously to the work of God. This is not actually a new concept, this idea of giving what we have decided. This is not a case of giving legalistically. This is not that we give a certain percentage. We go away and we decide what we are going to give. And as I said, this is not a new concept. In Exodus 25, God commands Moses to take an offering to build the sanctuary. And this is what God says. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. God only wants this contribution from every man whose heart is moved to give. And it's the same in our giving. That's the point of what Paul is saying. Understanding that there is an invitation from God to us to partner in the work of the gospel, and understanding that there is great blessing that comes to those who give, we must go away and we must decide in our hearts how much it is that we are going to give. This is God's desire. This has always been God's desire, that we would give willingly and freely, not under obligation, not out of compulsion, but willingly and freely and joyfully. Now, our kids enjoy Smarties. Our boys especially. Well, Emery does too, but I've got my boys in mind. And what they don't know, especially at the moment, is that we have several boxes of Smarties in the pantry. Dee doesn't know that I know that either, because she tried to hide them from me, you see. The way we normally give them their Smarties is we use one box and we divide the Smarties up between the children. Now sometimes, after I've divided their Smarties up and handed them out, I'll say to them, "Can I please have one of your Smarties?" What do you think they say to me? "No! These are mine!" Right? "These are mine, Dad." And I think to myself, yes, I know they're yours. I've just given them to you. And I don't need one of their Smarties. I could go and have a whole box of Smarties for myself if I wanted, because I know where they are. But at the same time, were they to share generously with me, I would think nothing of getting another box of Smarties and giving them more, right? Sadly, this is often how we treat our giving to God. Everything we have comes from God. He has graciously given us everything we have. He does not need our money. He is the God who created everything from nothing. He is the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He does not need our money. But sadly, often we respond to this invitation to give by saying, "No, God, it's mine." But God desires that we would have giving hearts, generous hearts, that we would give freely. And whilst my Smartie illustration is flawed because I have a certain amount of Smarties in the pantry, God has a limitless amount and desires to bless us when we give with willing hearts. And so we go home and we sit down and we plan to give, because planning ahead removes the situation where we are reliant upon our emotions to give. We don't want to get into the situation where our giving depends on how we feel on a certain day, because we'll hold on to it more often than we are generous. But if we plan ahead, if we say, "I am going to give this amount of money," we remove that from the equation. Put your stake in the ground today and say, "Lord, this is how much I would like to give to you." This also protects us from getting into a position where we either haven't set aside money and we run out of money. It also protects us from the situation where we might give out of guilt or out of coercion. Now, believe it or not, I'm actually going to quote from the Message version of the Bible this morning. Eugene Peterson says this, and I think this is quite helpful. He says, "I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over and make up your own mind what you will give." Listen to this. "That will protect you against sob stories and arm twisting." There are many sob stories and there is a lot of arm twisting. And we want our giving to be purposeful. And if we plan ahead, our giving will be purposeful. And if we don't, we are very likely to get into a situation where we are moved by a sob story or arm twisting and our giving is not purposeful. So plan ahead is the point. Very quickly, as we saw last week, these verses also offer us great instruction for both bad giving and good giving. Bad giving is described as giving under obligation, giving sparingly, and giving reluctantly or under compulsion. Good giving is described as willing giving, bountiful giving, and joyful giving. We certainly want to fall under the second of these two categories, because Paul says that God loves a cheerful giver. Now, in this statement, we find quite an unusual thing in the Bible. This is the only place in the Bible that I'm aware of where God promises a special love for something that we do, for an action that we perform. Where it says God loves a cheerful giver, it means that God sets his love upon a cheerful giver. I think this statement really sums up all of the benefits and all of the blessings that are described following it in terms of what God gives us. It is that he sets his love upon us, and the blessings flow from that. There's a statement that I shared a few weeks ago that we can give without loving, but we cannot love without giving. And that's true of God too. When he sets a special love upon us, he also gives, because giving is wrapped up in God's love. And it should be the same for us too. So the promise is that the more we give, the more God will bless us in return. Our response is to plan ahead and to give willingly, generously, and joyfully. Do you believe that God is faithful to his promises? Do you believe that God is faithful even to this promise? The blessings that God gives for our generosity are listed below. First thing he gives, or firstly, he sets his love upon us. But God gives us an abundance for every good work. Listen to verse 8. And God, who is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. The promise is, as we sow, so shall we reap. I would argue that once we have understood this promise of blessing from God, the only reason we would not give generously is because we don't believe that God is able to fulfill his promises. Do you believe that God is faithful to fulfill his promises? The answer is yes. Do you believe that God is able to fulfill his promises? The answer is yes. But what do your actions show in this regard? Something for you to take home and think about. What does Paul say about this? Well, he says God is able. The promise is clear in Scripture. The only question that remains is this: is God able? And Paul says God is able. Not just here, but God is able in all regards, right? Romans 16:25, now to him who is able to establish you. Ephesians 3:20, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or even think. Jude 24, he is able to keep you from stumbling. These promises of God's strength and power and might go on and on and on. They are everywhere in the Bible. Friends, the bottom line is this. This is the truth. What God has promised will come about because God is faithful and God is able. Now, in the original language, Paul uses almost every variation of the word all in this sentence. All grace, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, and where he says for every good work, that's another variation of the word all. For all good work. The hyperbole is obvious. Paul's point is that God's ability is exceeding. It's great. The challenge is that this is completely contrary to what happens in the natural world. The world tells us that if you want to have an abundance, we must keep as much as we can for ourselves. Save it, store it, build up your wealth. Put away, invest. God tells us, if you want to have an abundance, give generously. Listen to these promises from Scripture. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Proverbs 19:17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Proverbs 28:27. He who gives to the poor will never want. Proverbs 11:24-25. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. Luke 6:38, Jesus himself speaking. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. The Bible is full of promises along these lines. That's the point here, that God who has made these promises is sufficient to honor them. Paul quotes from Psalm 112 to ground this promise. He says, as it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, if you're like me, upon reading this verse, you probably think it's referring to God, right? It's not. It's referring to the righteous man that Psalm 112 is talking about. Let me read from Psalm 112, starting in verse 6. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. That's the context of Psalm 112. This describes a person who is so secure and so sure of God's promises that regardless of the season, even if things are not going well, this person gives freely. He's not afraid of bad news. Even when he receives bad news, he still distributes freely. Why? Because his heart trusts in the Lord. Even in times of trouble, his heart trusts in the Lord, and so he gives freely. Friends, the bottom line is this. Our giving reflects our view of God. Our giving reflects our view of God. If our giving is dependent upon the situation in life, what we are saying is that we believe we must be sufficient within ourselves. But if our giving is generous and free, sacrificial at all times, what we are saying is we believe that God has promised to care for us as his people, and we believe that God is able to care for us as his people. Our giving reflects our view of God. Do you believe that God is able to provide for your every need? Or do you believe that you must provide for your every need? Verse 10, and this is a promise of increased righteousness for those who give. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. If verses 8 and 9 speak of God's ability to do these things, verse 10 tells us that he will do these things. He who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food, who do you think that's talking about? God, right? God is the one who supplies. Everything you have comes from God. Everything we have comes from God. Unless you think that it might be yours because you've worked hard to earn it, let me remind you what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 7. To the Corinthians who are making this argument, he says, what do you have that you did not receive? Your ability to work, you received from God. None of you chose the family that you were born into. None of you chose the country, the socioeconomic status. None of you chose any of these things. All of them are a gift from God. Beyond that, the fact that we have oxygen to breathe and the ability to work at all is God's gift to us. And so everything you have comes from God. He has supplied seed for you to sow. And as we faithfully give, what does God do? He supplies more seed and he multiplies that seed so that we can sow more. I want you to see something that is so important here. It doesn't say that God will supply and multiply your seed, full stop. It says, He will supply and multiply your seed. Why? For sowing. He will supply and multiply your seed so that you can sow more. So that you can give more. And as you sow more, He will increase your harvest of righteousness. Verse 11, He will give us an enlarged capacity to be generous. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. This is the point. Enriched in every way, God who is sufficient in all things, who gives freely in all things, will enrich you in every way, to be generous in every way. Now I want you to see, I said we'll arrive at a very different destination to prosperity teachers. Prosperity teachers tend to put a full stop where the Bible does not put a full stop. They say, you will be enriched in every way, full stop. If you give to God, I should do this in an American accent to make it more believable. But Sean nailed Scotland last week, so I'm a bit shy to try an accent today. If you give to God... He will give to you, full stop, right? You will be enriched, full stop. But that's not what Paul says. He says, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. God doesn't give to us so that we can hoard it up for ourselves. God doesn't give to us so that we can keep it. God gives to us more so that we can be more of a blessing to those around us. Friends, we are conduits of God's grace. We are not dams. We do not store it up for ourselves. And I want you to see that this is a biblical truth in all areas. Wherever God pours out grace, He pours it out so that we can be a conduit of that grace. In 2 Corinthians alone, in chapter 1, Paul has said that we are comforted so that we can be a comfort to others. God comforts us so that we can be a comfort to others. In chapter 1. In chapter 5, he says that we are reconciled to God and given the ministry of reconciliation. We are reconciled so we can go out and reconcile others. Here he says we are blessed so that we can be a blessing. This is a fundamental truth of Christianity. We are rivers of God's grace. We are not dams of God's grace. When God finds someone who is a conduit of His blessing in this way, He will give more so that person will bless more. Think about the parable of the talents. Right? The ones who were faithful were given more so that they could go and do more. He who is faithful with little will be given much. God speaks of this very thing in Deuteronomy 15. You shall give to him freely and your heart shall, so this is talking about a brother in need. You shall give to him freely and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him. Because for this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all you undertake. Do you see that? When you give freely to your brother, the Lord God will bless your work and everything that you undertake. Now listen to this. There's a reason for this. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. Why does God bless us? Why does God bless the one who gives freely? Because there will never cease to be need. There will never cease to be the poor. And God desires and has designed it such that He will meet those needs through us. So as we give, God gives more. He enlarges our capacity to be generous, to give. How many of you desire to be a generous giver? Sure you do, right? I'm sure you often look around and see that there's more need than we could ever meet. And you desire to meet that need. Well, here's the truth. Here's the principle. Give what you can give now. Go home, as I said, decide what you are going to give and give that faithfully, sacrificially. Give what you can give now and God will give you more so that you can give more. God will multiply your seed so that you can give more. That's the point of what Paul is saying here. If you desire to be a generous giver, give what you can give now and watch as God increases your ability to give more. The next blessing is that this resounds to the glory of God. Verse 12, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. The very purpose that we are put on this earth and the very reason that we are saved is so that we will glorify God. When we give to the needs of God's people, it not only supplies their need, but it also results in God being glorified. When a need is met in this way, God's people say, "Thank you, God, for your kindness." You might say, should they not say thank you to the person who gave for their kindness? Paul answers this in verse 13. Look at what he says there. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them. Where does their generosity come from? From their submission to the gospel of Christ. Their submission that comes from their confession, of the gospel of Christ. It is only people who have been saved that give in this kind of sacrificial way. It is only people whose lives have been impacted and turned around by the gospel who give in this kind of sacrificial way. And so therefore the glory for all Christian giving goes to God alone. Because it is God alone who has supplied the seed. It is God alone who has changed the human heart and inclined that heart towards giving. And so when the gift is given and received, it is God alone who must get the glory for that. In other words, our generosity is a result of God's work in our lives. And therefore, it is not us who gets the glory, but God. Friends, is this not the very reason that we live? Is this not the deepest desire of our hearts for God to be glorified in us and through us? One of the principal ways that we achieve this is by being generous and by giving freely. Listen to this in Romans 11:36. It's talking about this whole principle. It says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Everything we have comes from God and is to be used for His glory. The next blessing is Christian unity. Verse 14 says, "And while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you." I love this verse. I love this, what Paul says here. Our generous giving results in genuine Christian unity. Remember who Paul is talking to here. This is a letter written to the church in Corinth, to the believers in Corinth. Remember who Paul is taking up this offering for. It's the believers in the church in Jerusalem. The believers in the church in Corinth were primarily Gentiles. The believers in the church in Jerusalem were primarily what? Jews. Naturally, Jews and Gentiles hated each other. There was no love there. There was hatred for one another. But Paul tells us that God has broken down the dividing wall of hostility in Jesus Christ. And so now you have a situation where those who used to hate the other are now giving sacrificially of their finances to help these others in their need. The love of Christ shows itself in our actions and how we behave towards others, even others we previously would not have liked. And how did the Jewish believers respond? They longed for them and they prayed for them. These who used to hate them now long for them. There is an unnatural love on display here. There is a unity that can only be present in Christ. Our giving results in Christian unity. And this is a wonderful gift from God to His people. Finally, perhaps the greatest blessing of them all is in our giving, we become more like God. Paul says in verse 15, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. In Jesus, God gave generously. In Jesus, God gave sacrificially. In Jesus, God gave something that we could never repay. When we give in this manner, our giving mirrors God's giving. In some small way, our giving mirrors God's giving. As I said, perhaps the greatest blessing of them all is as we give, we look more and more and more like our God. He is a generous and a giving God. And we too should be generous and giving people. Paul says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Inexpressible. This means it is too strong to be described or conveyed in words. When John concludes his gospel account, he writes this. He says in John 21 verse 25, he says, now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. When thinking about the gift that God has given us in Jesus Christ, we could fill books with superlatives, so many books that the world itself could not contain them, and we still will not have scratched the surface of this gift that God has given us. Brothers and sisters, you and I stood condemned before God. We were guilty before him because of our sin, every one of us. The verdict was guilty. The punishment was hell forever. Nothing we could do, nothing we could pay. We stood before the wrath of God. Condemned forever. But in Christ we receive forgiveness. In Christ, God gave the gift that we did not deserve and that we could never earn, forgiveness from these sins. And Christ stood before God's wrath in our place, and he took that, the full cup poured out. God did not withhold anything. He poured out his anger on Christ. Christ paid the punishment for our sins. And because of that, we are forgiven. But so much sweeter than that, not only are we forgiven, but God imputes Christ's righteousness to us. It is counted on our account. Dee spoke earlier about the fact that we can now boldly approach the throne of God. Do you know why we can boldly approach the throne of God? Because when God looks at you and me, he sees the life that Jesus lived, perfect. We are blameless in his eyes because he has given us, he has counted Christ's righteousness to us. This is the inexpressible gift that God has given us. You can contemplate this every day for the rest of your life and you will never plumb the depths of it. We can only love because he has first loved us in this way. We can only give because he has first given to us in this way. Our God is a generous and giving God. And when we respond in generous giving, we mirror the very heart of our God. Brothers and sisters, when we give faithfully and joyfully, God sets his love upon us. As I said, the saying that you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving is true of God too. And he has shown this by setting his love upon us. When we give generously, he loves us and he blesses us in these ways. He gives us an abundance for every good work. He gives us an increased righteousness. He enlarges our capacity to be generous. He blesses our giving, so that it results in greater glory to himself. He unites us as his people. He reminds us of what he has done for us in Christ, and gives us the opportunity to mirror for those around us what He has done for us in Christ. Yes, God blesses us when we give. This is the promise that we see in His Word this morning. As I said, He does not bless us so that we can keep it for ourselves. That's the lie of the prosperity gospel. God does not desire to make you rich. He does, however, desire to grow you in righteousness. He does desire to bless you so that you in turn can be a blessing to those around you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for the wonderful truth of Your Word. We thank You that You are a God who is a giving God. We thank You that Your love is shown in the gift that You have given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank You that You have invited us to mirror the very heart of Your love, that we too can give to those around us. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful as Your people, that we would be faithful in giving generously, that we would be faithful in giving sacrificially, that we would count nothing too high a cost to give for the benefit of those around us and for the advancement of Your gospel. Lord, as You have promised, I pray that You would bless us as we do that. I pray that You would see willing conduits of your grace in this church, and that You would richly pour out your blessing. And Father, I pray that Your word would go forth in power in this town, and that You would be pleased to save many and add to our number many of Your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.